Good morning.
Good morning.
There's a couple more people out there. Maybe you haven't all settled in. I noticed there's a number of people wearing purple and gold. I think to remind me to be done before 12 o'clock. I guarantee you I'll be done before 12:30. How does that sound? What? Some people didn't think that was funny whatsoever. This morning, and you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 15 and following. It's going to be a little bit before we get in there. To be honest with you, I wanted to avoid one reason why we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just doing a lecture this morning. But I'll explain. We mentioned we're going to be spending some time in the book of Daniel. We also have a prophecy conference coming up. There's a number of different views on prophecy, eschatology, things to come. And what is it amongst Christians that separates or divides that? In fact, the thing that brings different elements out in Christianity is a very fundamental and very basic aspect of what we should be about as believers, and that is how we interpret the scripture. So we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at some applications of that concept from God's word. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I just want to thank you for your word. I just ask that we would be good students of your word, that way we can be good followers of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at three things, and I'm not going to be super detailed on a lot of it, but we're going to look at our authority for our Christian life, our approval of our Christian life, and our approach to our Christian life. Now, our authority is, as we understand, the Word of God. That is our authority. But when it comes to Christianity and the way people approach the Word of God, there's three basic approaches that dominate Christianity. Now, if we wanted to look at all the details of the approaches to interpreting this, the Word of God, we'd be here more than just past 12:30. We'd be here for quite a long time. I was talking with Dan in our fellowship time. The hermeneutics, or the interpretive structure, the way we study the Bible, is a mess in evangelicalism today. It just is. And again, that would take some explanation of why. But there's three basic approaches of when you talk about Christianity, and I'm talking in a very broad sense. The very first one is the Catholic approach to the interpretation of the Scripture. And their approach is that the church is the ultimate authority on interpreting the scripture. And when they talk about the church, they're going to talk about the church history, the dogma, and ultimately they have one individual, and that's the Pope, that becomes the final authority on the scripture. So when it comes to authority in someone's life, the Word of God is not the final authority. It becomes a institution, it becomes this particular church is the authority. And because they interpret the scripture, basically they tell you what God's will is for your life. But that's Catholicism. Now generally, that's pretty easy in evangelical circles to say we disagree with that. There's two other approaches, and this is again in broad brush marks that we're painting here. The second approach is covenant theology. A lot of times we hear of reformers or the Reformed Church, the Reformation we think about. And by the way, the Reformation is wider than just the reformers. And again, that would take a lot of church history to go through. But the covenant theology, they purport to take a literal, historical, grammatical approach to the scripture. Now, we're going to come back to covenant theology in a moment. The third approach is dispensational theology. And again, dispensational theology takes a literal, grammatical, historical approach to the scripture. Okay, you said there's three, but you just said the last two say literal, grammatical, historical approach to interpreting the scripture. What is the difference between the two? Why would there even be a difference? And what is covenant theology? That's something. How many have ever heard of the term covenant theology? How many are comfortable in telling someone else what covenant theology is? Okay, come on. No. Okay, basically what covenant theology is, and it did come out of the Reform movement, is they purport again to take a literal, historical, grammatical approach to the scripture. And their famous saying is sola scriptura, only the scripture. But as they approach the scripture, they believe there is three basic covenants in the scripture. Now, these aren't the Adamic, they're not the Noetic, they're not the Davidic, Abrahamic covenant. They're not covenants that we go in and read in the scripture and say, ah, this is the covenant that, God made with Abraham, that he's going to be a father of many nations. That's not the covenant that they're talking about. They talk about literally derived covenants, things that are, you know, just obviously we read all the scripture and those covenants are in there. One of them is the covenant of works. And they say that was the covenant between Adam and Eve. And basically, if they obeyed, God would continue to bless them. And of course, they fell. And then the second covenant is the covenant of grace. Now that sounds great and wonderful, but they use that to interpret the scripture and bring that up. And some of them will go, there's a covenant of redemption. So they believe in three covenants. Now, if that was as far as it went, okay, whatever, what does that mean? The issue with their holding up these covenants and saying these are covenants that are in Scripture, one is they're nowhere stated in the Scripture. You will not read of a covenant of redemption. You will not read of a covenant of grace. You will not read of a covenant of works. Those are things that they stand back and say, hey, they're in there. You can just see. So you would not find that by reading yourself. It is a logically derived idea. Now, again, if that was just something they saw, it wouldn't be a big deal, except for what happens with their approach. They will use the covenant of grace to become the interpretive framework for the scripture. Now, the challenge with that is, as soon as you have an interpretive framework that you're applying to the scripture, other than reading the scripture and seeing exactly what the author was trying to say, you end up spiritualizing huge passages of the scripture. When you go into the Old Testament, when they read of the promises given to Israel, they look at those as spiritual promises and not literal promises yet to be fulfilled. They oftentimes, and by the way, when you're reading, if you look up a commentary, one of the popular ones that you can find on the internet is Matthew Henry. And he'll refer to as the church in the Old Testament. Now, that's one of the problems, is when you start spiritualizing literal things in the scripture, suddenly you become the authority over the scripture. When you allegorize things that have not been designed to be an allegory or a metaphor, there's all sorts of meaning that you can pour into it. By the way, and I won't go too far on this, and if you have questions, you can ask me later, but I honestly believe this is one of the biggest reasons why we had German higher criticism and liberalism that came into Christianity, because of the inaccurate way the Word of God was being dealt with. Now, the third approach, and I had already mentioned it, is the dispensational approach. Dispensationalism views the scripture as literal, grammatical, historical. We look at it and we see, what does the Word of God say here? What is there going on? What is the author's intent of going here? If there's symbolism, and it's clearly symbolism, we try to understand the symbolism. But we do not create symbols out of things that are literally stated in the Scripture. Now, dispensationalism, and we're not going to go through the whole panorama of dispensationalism right now, but dispensationalism believes in seven different dispensations. That God, in the history of dealing with man, there's going to be seven distinct patterns that God deals with mankind. We are in the sixth dispensation, the age of grace or the church age. There's five of them that are in the book of Genesis. The first five are spelled out there. By the way, if you want to trace it for yourself, go through and you can see where mankind is given a responsibility. Mankind as a whole fails at the responsibility, and then they are judged. So if you want to trace the dispensations, look at the great judgments, such as Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden, and that's the end of one dispensation. Every dispensation ends in judgment. By the way, this dispensation will end in judgment, and it's going to be a seven-year-long judgment. Okay, that is the three different approaches of interpreting the Scripture. Now, this is important that we have the proper hermeneutic as we approach the Scripture. And a hermeneutic is simply the way that we approach the interpretation of the Scripture. It is vital for us. Why do we believe the things that we believe? It's because we approach the Scripture and we accept what the Bible tells us as being true. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm not going to go all through all 3 points this morning. You're going to say thank you because we'll get out before 12:30. But this is the important thing. Okay, we talked about these things. Okay, how does that play out? How does that match God's word? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I might gloss over some of the ideas and not develop them in great detail here, but what is our authority? Is the Scripture? What is our approval? What should we be doing? Chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." In 2 Timothy 2:15, he talks about something that is very vital for our approach to the Christian walk. You know, is God concerned on how we handle God's word? Now, by the way, I'll give some highlights on some of the words that are involved here in 2 Timothy verse 15 in a moment, but there's a call for a diligence that we have here as believers. We have a responsibility to clearly understand God's word. That is a command, that is a directive for us. We have a call to diligently seek God's approval. Now, there's also a warning that's involved here. So, in verse 15, he says, "A worker who has no need to be ashamed." As believers, there is an important aspect in our life, and that is that we're living out a life that is being approved by God. Now, I was thinking I was going to start off with the illustration of, for example, if my wife, you know, she's heading out the door as I'm getting in from work, and says, "David, could you take care of the garbage?" Okay. Now, how many of you understand what it means to take care of the garbage? Yeah, we all understand that. But could you imagine if I sort of spiritualized that? I went over and I talked kindly to the garbage and said, "Yeah, you're not that bad. You're wonderful garbage." She came in and she saw the garbage overflowing and said, "Dave, I thought I asked you to take care of the garbage." And I explained, "Yes, I did." We would not get away with that in our life if we handled other people's words deceptively. And by the way, I do not think I would get much approval from my wife for handling things that way. God has been very clear in teaching us and telling us what we want. He's not deceptive in laying out what is the direction of our Christian walk. We are to seek His approval. By the way, one of the dangers is so often don't we seek everyone else's approval? And really, there's two options here, approval or being ashamed. Now, a lot of times we're living to be approved by people around us, but we need to be living Godwardly. There's only one way that we will live a life that is before God, and that is from His Word. That's how we know to do what is right. And it says here, rightly handling the word of truth. By the way, the King James Version, and I think the New King James says, somebody help me, what does it say there? Rightly dividing the word of God. That's a better translation, by the way, because that's very literally what it's saying. It's two words crammed together. We get orthodoxy, rightly, and then the word cut or divide is put there. As believers, we need to be honest students of God's word, dividing, looking at the details, and understanding what God calls for us to do. So there's that call. And by the way, there is a warning. There's a warning of being ashamed. And that's ashamed when we stand before God. When we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, there's probably going to be believers. In fact, there will be believers that have deceptively handled God's word. There's going to be believers that have preached, and there's been believers that have attended services, and they've been told things, and they've followed things that are not what God calls for. And it's very easy to think of people like Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or many of these others that teach things that are not found in God's word, and they'll pull things out of context, and they'll twist God's word to their own end, and also to their own personal destruction. Look at verses 16 and 17. We're going to stop with verse 18. But part of this call, this warning of being ashamed, goes here in regards to false teaching. Verse 17, it says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." What is the danger with false doctrine? There's a clear doctrine. All doctrine is applicable, by the way. I think I may have said this before. Everything that we're taught and everything that we end up, what we've been taught, that we believe, is going to have direct application in our life. The same thing applies for true doctrine as in false doctrine. False doctrine is going to result in ungodly behavior. That's what verse 16 tells us. And we're commanded to shun or avoid false doctrine. Look at verse 15. It says, "But avoid," we'll start with verse 16 again, "but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene." By the way, that's a pretty strong analogy, isn't it? And by the way, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking about believing churches. There is infections of false doctrine in the churches of God. And you know what happens with it? It spreads like gangrene. I won't even go to describe that more than what the Word of God says here. We should have a disgust, and the sense of revulsion to that should be very strong. Look at the rest of verse 17. "And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." And we have these two people that are spreading false doctrine, who have swerved from the faith, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. What is the result of false doctrine? It's going to have an impact on our faith. Now, this isn't talking about someone losing their salvation. In fact, let me go and read further down. "They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names of the Lord depart from iniquity." And by the way, in the King James, it uses the idea of the shipwrecking of faith here, or the destruction of faith. This idea of destroying someone's faith isn't, and by the way, there's three different ways that we could approach this and think about it, and two of them are wrong. Someone could lose their salvation, okay? Someone hears bad doctrine and then they lose their salvation. They're not going to go to heaven because of it. Shipwreck faith is someone that, you know, they we've been looking at this in Sunday school. You know, they don't continue on in their faith, and they really wasn't saved, and they've wrecked their life. But the third one is this. There's going to be believers that are going along. They should be doing things for the Lord and being approved from the Lord, but they're going to hear false teaching. And they're going to accept that false teaching, and it's going to lead them astray. And it's just like a picture of a ship crashing ashore. Instead of being useful and able to go about and be of value, it is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be able to function. There's going to be some believers that the difference, they haven't lost their salvation. They're going to be going to heaven. But if you look at their lives, there's going to be little or no difference between them and the world. They're going to lose out. They're not going to be approved workmen. And when it comes to standing before the Lord, they're going to be ashamed. I want to read just one more verse here, or just a few more verses here. Now in a great house there are only vessels, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. There's a call here for us as believers. And by the way, the vessels are all belonging in one house and are useful for the master. By the way, and I believe this, God is going to use our life one way or the other. He is going to use us. The question is, how beneficial is it going to be for us? And we have a choice whether or not we're going to be a vessel that is honorable for the Lord or one that is dishonorable. I think of a picture here is, you know, you're having a special guest over and you're going to set the table. Now, we have some plates that they go in the microwave, we use them all the time, and then they go in the dishwasher, and then when you put them in the dishwasher, the chlorine seems to attach in weird and interesting ways on the plate, so you have all the white squiggly lines all over it. If you're having that special guest over, those aren't going to be the plates that get put out. It's going to be the plates that look nice. We're not going to have the plates with the big chip. You know, there's one bowl. We have these brown bowls. They look nice. There's one with a chip on it. The other day, I gave my wife some food. She goes, "You gave me the one with the chip on it." We're not going to lay those out. What type of bowl, what type of vessel are we going to be for the Lord? We have a choice. Are we going to be that honorable vessel? Because the point is not anything other than the fact that we have an opportunity to bring glory and praise to the Lord. So why would we even talk about this? And I tried to be as succinct and simple in the approach here as possible because I didn't want to have a lengthy lecture on hermeneutics. And by the way, you can look some of these things up and study. It's amazing the amount of information that you can access today. But why would we look at this? Well, there's a reason we should know why we believe what we believe. There's a reason why we should approach and come to the conclusions we do about the Scripture. And basically, when it comes to it, why do we hold to a dispensational view of the Scripture? It's because we want the Scripture to speak to us and tell us what has been, what is, and what will be. The second reason is it has a great impact on who we are as individuals and who we are as church, as a church body. One of the commands, if we think back all the way to 1 Peter, is that we as a church body hope together for the coming of Christ. That is one of our responsibilities. Steve is always talking about how oftentimes prophecy is just pushed off the side. There's a lot of churches that don't talk about it. Why? Be divisive. This person doesn't believe it. This person doesn't believe it. Can I tell you a secret? If we just let the Bible tell us what is going to happen, we're all going to pretty well be in close agreement to what is going to happen in the future. Because the Bible is pretty clear. Let me ask you, in the light of Christ's soon return, how are you living? Are you in God's Word? You know, every once a week, by the way, it used to be, if we go back to the early church, you didn't have your own Bible, let alone 7, 8, 9 Bibles in your pocket. You didn't have that. You'd come together, you'd probably come to a gymnasium, maybe a cave, maybe to some catacombs underneath the city where they buried the dead, because it was a safe place to meet. You'd come together, and maybe out of the midst of 50, 60, 70, 100 people, there was 5 or 6 people that were skilled at reading the Scripture. And they would read the Scripture and teach from the Scripture, and that would be your spiritual food for the week. We don't have that anymore, do we? It's valuable, yes, to gather together, listen to God's Word, think about it, dwell from it, have someone challenge us with it. But we have incredible access to God's Word. We have it in our pockets. Like I say, I have 4, 5, 6 versions of the Bible I can flip through, and if I don't want to look at that, I can go on the internet and find something else. The amount of the Word of God that's available to us is astounding. Are we in God's Word? Are we searching it on a daily basis? Are we that workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but we're approved by God? He tells us how to be approved. He gives us the work direction. We don't have to be surprised. By the way, you can read down through the rest of chapter 2. There's a lot there that describes how we should be. You know, let me just read some of these. We're to be righteous, faithful, loving, peaceful. We're supposed to not be foolish. We're not to breed quarrels. We're to be kind to everyone, teachable, patient, enduring evil, and correcting opponents with gentleness. God calls for us to be unique individuals. Are we doing that? The only way we can do that is by being in God's Word and letting it speak to us on what He demands and calls for us to be. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You that You've given us the truth, that we can follow it, we can hear it. Lord, I thank You for this day and age that is so available that we don't have to wonder, but we can go to it and we can test. We can test what people tell us by Your very Word. In Jesus' name, amen.